two older brothers, and I was the youngest. And what that really meant was I always got the hand-me-down clothes. I don't know if any of you can relate to that who are the youngest in your family, but I pretty much got all the hand-me-down clothes, the old clothes from my brothers, and there was still a little bit of life in those clothes, but sometimes they kind of weren't in fashion and style by the time I got them. And you could kind of say that my sense of fashion or style was kind of lacking through my teen years, maybe even into university. And but when I met Erin at university, we both went to McGill University. She fell in love with me despite how I dressed. I know that's how she truly loves me. And the fact also, I had at the time this really kind of funny looking goatee thing because I couldn't grow a full beard. But she agreed to go out with me. And we got married. And it wasn't too long before into our marriage. Maybe it was even the first month, I think. And I went to put on one of those old favorite shirts. And I was heading out the door, and Erin said, "Wait, you can't wear that." I said, "Why not?" She said, "You just can't. It's got to go." Well, that was our first argument as husband and wife. And, I did listen to her eventually because I her advice, she had a good point. And even though I put up a fight, I think it did have to go, that shirt. And over the years since then, I could probably say that I've been getting rid of old clothes on a regular basis, welcoming new ones. My wardrobe has changed quite a bit for the better over the years. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, I think in some ways that is a picture of what it means to live as a Christian, because when we become a Christian, the Bible says that we become a new creation. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So the minute we accept Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, and we put our trust in Him for salvation and Him alone, we become a new person on the inside. But that old nature is still there. And so we have to, the Bible says, learn to live out what our new nature really is. We have to learn to put on the clothes of the new life in Christ and get rid of the old clothes from the old nature, which always are trying to come back. We're forgiven. The Spirit of God indwells us, makes us a new creation. But the problem is we have these old clothes from the old life that like to hang around. Habits, attitudes, behaviors that aren't consistent with our new life in Christ. And we may even try and go out and put those old clothes on when we go out. Go to work, we go to school, maybe even around the house. But then God puts His finger and says, that's got to go. It's not consistent with your new life in Christ. It's got to go. The old has to go. The new has to come. And that's what we're going to talk about today from Ephesians in chapter 4. If you're new here, what I'm doing is going through the book of Ephesians. It's a short letter, about 6 chapters, written to a group of Christians in the first century. And because it's not just written by a human author, because God is the one who inspired what was written to be written, the very Word of God, when we open up the Bible, we're not just reading man's words, we're reading the Word of God, inspired by Him. And so we can be confident that it's true. And it speaks to our life today just as much as it did speak to the people to whom the first heard it 2,000 years ago. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to get into this topic today. Off with the old, on with the new. And as you're turning there, as we're getting our place, let me just lead us in a word of prayer. Lord God, I just pray that as we look at Your word together, that it would come to life, Lord. That thank You that it does. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts to our heart. It speaks to where we're at. Points us to Jesus. And I pray that that would be the case today, where everyone who is here would hear You speaking to them as we look at Your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, we're covering a bit of a long passage, but let's read it out. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's now going to talk about the old life. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's a description of the old life. And they're full of greed, it says. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Talking about the new life now. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I'll go on, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that is the passage that we're going to look at. And really, if we're going to break it down, as I said, the first couple of verses there, back into verse 17 through 19, it talks about the old life, exchanging the old life for the new life. And there's a threefold description of the old life you're going to see here. The first is it talks about the futile thinking, futile self-centered thinking there in verse 17. I've highlighted it for you. You see, the reason I believe why we all act a certain way is because we first think a certain way. You know, if we think that there is a holy God who will hold us accountable for our words and our deeds, if we truly think that, then it will make a difference in how we conduct ourselves. And before we are saved, before we turn to Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, the Bible tells us that our thinking was wrong. Our thinking was futile. And not that we couldn't think anything, but it's just that our thinking about God was wrong. Our thinking about ourselves was wrong. And in that sense, it was futile. It was self-centered. It wasn't Christ-centered. The other thing, it's the second thing that's mentioned here in terms of our old life, you'll notice in verses 18, it says that we're ignorant. We're ignorant of God's truth. Before we become a Christian, we may have lots of knowledge, lots of ideas, but they weren't based on God's truth. They're based on man's opinions and our thinking. And this ignorance of truth led us to a hardness of heart. And then we were also, well, it says that we were given over to sin, given over to, it says, to sensuality or depravity. That means the natural result of wrong thinking leads to wrong actions, sinful actions. Man choosing his own standard of right and wrong, not listening to what God says in his word. And so the absence of moral restraint, the absence of wrong thinking leads us to sin in our behavior, and especially at least all kinds of sins, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, highlights the particular, I think, the sexual ones, which is probably a pretty good description of the kind of thing that's going on in our culture today. And so wrong thinking, ignorance of truth leads to sin in our life, and he's going to go into some other lists here. So that's the old life. That's the old life that is described. And then he goes on, he describes a new life, the new life in Christ that we have and we are to the clothes in which we're to put on. We'll see that in a few minutes. Instead of self-centered thinking, when we come to Christ now, there is to be Christ-centered thinking. Look at verse 23. It says, we are made to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And so what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in you and he helps you to think differently. He transforms you. In fact, one of the transforming things that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us is the Word of God. And so that's why it says that our thinking is changed, but also we notice that the truth is what changed us, and the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Truth is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses the truth of his word to transform us, to change our minds, to make us more like Christ. And it's that truth that ought to then lead to this third thing, which is true righteousness and holiness. And so instead of depravity, then God changes us and works on us, and so that we want to choose righteousness, so that we want to choose holiness. Something happens inside us where the things that we did don't have the same appeal anymore. We want to do what God says is the right thing in his word. But of course, there's that struggle, isn't there, that we all know, where that old is pulling us and the new of God's truth and ways is also there. And one of the verses that I love says, greater is he that is within you than he who is within the world. God's power in you is greater than any pull of sin, than any remainder of the old life. God's power in you is greater and can help you and me to live the way God wants. Now, that's just a quick rundown of the first part of this passage. But what I want to really do is I want to get into some specifics, because I think all of us, where we may really find the real issue is in our day-to-day living. And so what the Apostle Paul does from verses 25 to the end of the chapter is he highlights five areas, specific areas, where the old life, we need to put off the old life and put on the new life in Christ. So five areas, if you're taking notes. The first has to do with our speech. So he's going to cover different areas, and each of these areas are very important. And so the first has to do with our speech. In putting off the old life and putting on the new life, the clothes of the new life, we go from lying to speaking the truth. I want you to take a look at verses 25. Notice what it says. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So notice here, the new life in Christ is to be characterized by speaking truthfully to one another. In fact, when we don't, notice what happens is that it gives the devil a foothold in our life. If you just skip down a couple of verses, I think it's verse 27. Notice the apostle says, do not give the devil a foothold. So the devil, Satan, real person, working to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not just a myth and someone with a pitchfork like the. He really is real and powerful. Not as powerful as God. He's a created being that disobeyed and fell from grace in a sense, but now is trying to lead this charge against God and his people. And when we sin, what happens is it gives the devil a foothold to access our life, in a sense. Now, he can't possess us as Christians. He cannot. He can't inhabit somebody who belongs to Jesus. No way. But he can have a foothold. It's a little bit like if you leave that door a little bit ajar, or if you don't lock your door, it gives access to someone who wants to cause damage, right? It gives them a foothold. Unfortunately, I've done this with my car a few times where I forgot to lock it at night. And I thought it was locked, that it was closed, but it was unlocked. And we had a break-in and some things that were stolen that were quite valuable. You see, Paul's saying, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't allow him any access And when we aren't speaking the truth, then that gives him access to do more damage in our life. A second area where the devil can do damage is when our anger is out of control. Notice the second thing here. So not just are we to go from lying to speaking the truth in which puts on the new life. Second of all, Paul talks about going from unrighteous anger, if you like, to righteous anger. Take a look at the next couple of verses here. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, that's just a really interesting phrase, isn't it? In your anger, do not sin. So what that tells us is that anger by itself is not necessarily wrong. Sometimes people think that anger is automatically wrong and sinful. It's not. Anger is just a strong emotion. It's a determined conviction against someone or something. But there is something called righteous anger. And that is in a sense that if we are angry at sin or if we're angry at injustice, there is a righteous anger. Remember Jesus demonstrated that? When he came into the temple and there in the days of Jesus, they were turning the temple into kind of a marketplace. They were taking over the temple courtyards, the outer court. And it really angered and upset Jesus because there was no place for people to pray for the Gentiles than even the non-Jews. And so Jesus, you know, he took the tables and turned them over and he made a kind of a cord out of cord of a whip and he, you know, scared them away. He said, get out. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And it's shocking how Jesus, it looked like, I mean, Jesus was angry, but notice it was righteous anger. He didn't sin. In that anger, he sinned not. And so that's why it says, in your anger, do not sin. Right? It is possible to be angry over something and not sin because it's a righteous anger. But you know what? Typically, I don't know about you, but my anger isn't usually a righteous anger. When we get angry, it's typically not the righteous kind. It's the unrighteous kind. The kind that wants to pay somebody back for what they did. The kind that wants to get revenge. The kind that wants maybe someone to suffer for the harm they did or the frustration they caused. But God's word says, no, don't. In your anger, don't sin. Don't retaliate. Don't try and get back at the person. Instead, what would we do? Well, what if we do get angry and sin? What if we do that? Well, what do we do? Verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, don't let days and days and days go by before you apologize to the person that you sinned and offended because of your angry outburst. Go to them. If possible, even before the sun goes down. And try and deal with it. ASAP, right? If you don't, what happens? Verse 27, you don't give the devil a foothold. If you don't deal with the anger, what happens is we allow him access to our life. Right? It allows him access to us. And he's all too happy to have access and to steal and kill and destroy. Meaning he wants to maybe destroy a relationship. He wants to destroy a marriage. He wants to destroy a church. He wants to destroy all kinds of good things that God is doing in our life. Don't give him a foothold, it says. All right. So, first of all, putting away the old clothes, getting rid of them, putting on the new clothes involves, Paul says, going from lying to speaking the truth. Second of all, going from unrighteous anger, the bad kind, to righteous anger. And number three now, from stealing to sharing. From stealing to sharing. Take a look at this verse. It says, anyone who has been stealing, verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So he's saying, stealing cannot characterize your life. It can't be part of your, it's part of your old life. You've got to put that off. You've got to let go. You've got to stop it. And instead, God wants you not to have hands that take, but hands that give, hands that share. There's a lot of temptations, even for Christians, to take and take things, steal things. Maybe it's supplies from work or padding expense accounts, reporting more hours than was really worked, or failing to report taxable income. And the Apostle Paul says stealing is just not compatible with your new life in Christ. Interestingly, one of the phrases that describes Satan in John 10:10, Jesus says he's a thief who comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So one of the characteristics of Satan is a thief, a steal, stealing, stealer. Again, I think when we steal, we're creating a climate where Satan is welcome. Now, let me say something that might surprise you today. Because the Bible says this, that when we fail to give money to the Lord's work, to the church, to missions, and to support the Lord's work, if we fail to do that, it's a form of stealing. Now, we haven't broken any laws of the land, I know. But this is what the Word of God says in the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet about 400 years before Christ came. And it was in a time of Israel's history where there was a lot going on that wasn't right. And so God, through the prophet Malachi, speaks to this issue. He says, in Malachi 3 verse 8, he says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and in offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that there will not be room enough to store it." If you ever want a test, a verse on giving to challenge you or to challenge us as a church, here we have one. Now, some people will say about this verse, well, wait a second, this is an Old Testament situation, doesn't apply to us. Tithing was part of the Old Testament regulations for the Jewish people under the law. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not under the law anymore. We're under grace, therefore, we're not obligated to tithe. Well, the fact that we're not under the law as Christians is true. We're not under the law in that sense. But, and here's an important thing, do you think it means that because we're not under the law but under grace, it means we do less than the law? Right? Jesus never revised the law downward, right? He actually revised it upwards. If anything, the law Jesus gives us is of greater demands upon us. Remember he said, you've heard it says, you know, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in the heart. You have heard it said, Jesus said, don't commit murder, but if you're angry with your brother, you've committed it in your heart. So Jesus, he revised it upwards. He says, it's not just your actions, it's even your thoughts. You can sin in your thoughts. And he said, Jesus shows us that the law of grace is, I think, higher than the Mosaic law. But, and here's the thing, I believe that God wants us to test him. He says, test me in this. And when we withhold giving money to God of our tithes and our offerings, the important point as Christians is not the exact percentage, you know. The important point is to be generous. But you see, when we withhold that, when we don't give, what happens is we are in effect stealing. We're stealing from God. Why? Because it all belongs to God. But especially that first fruits, that tithe, that offering, is it belongs to God. And so we hold that back. It's like we're holding back what should be his and given to his work. So I want us to just, what I'm trying to do is to help us see that stealing isn't just one little thing here and to say, well, I don't do that. No. There's a lot of areas where we can be tempted to steal, and that is one of them. Or even when a person gossips and badmouths someone behind their back, that is a form of stealing. Because you're stealing someone's reputation. You're stealing somebody's dignity. So if we go about, you know, badmouthing someone, what's happening is that we're stealing from them. And so this encompasses a lot of different areas of our life. And God's word says we need to go from stealing to sharing. We need to be generous with the resources that we have, not to take, but to give. And what happens is when we do that, notice what it says in verse 28 again. It says, when you do that, it says you have something to share with those in need. I think one of the great blessings when we do our work for God, when we just, whatever job you have, 9 to 5, whatever God has given you to do that earns a living, earns a salary, brings in income and so on. One of the reasons why you do that, why I do that as a Christian, is to share with those in need. It's so that you can have money, so that you can have income that goes beyond your own needs so that you can share with someone else in need. And I think that's really the heart of God, because God is a giving God. He shares with us. He gives us. He's generous with us, right? Notice that one of the famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God is a generous God. He didn't keep Jesus up in heaven all to himself and enjoy this perfect, relationship in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, God gave. He gave of himself, ultimately, in Jesus. He gave generously. He calls us to be like him in all ways, to give of our time, to give of our resources, to give of our talents. That's the reason why we serve and operate in various ministries. That's the why we give our tithes and offerings. It's because God invites us to be givers, to share with those in need. So, from stealing to sharing. Here's the next thing as we go on. Exchanging the old life for the new, we are now also to go from unwholesome talk to wholesome talk. This is verses 29. You'll see that. Notice what it says. The word of God says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So again, it's interesting. This is dealing with our speech again, isn't it? What's unwholesome talk? Well, unwholesome talk is, it would include swearing, it would include off-color jokes and racist remarks, or cutting others down, insulting, obviously using God's name in vain as a swear word. What should come out of our mouth as Christians? Because we are new creatures in Christ, it says, you got to let it only be what is helpful for building others up. Even as Christians, a lot of bad stuff can come out of our mouth, right? We know that. We've lived it. We've made mistakes in that area. All of us. None of us can claim a perfection in this area, of course. And thank goodness that we have a forgiving God, a merciful God who forgives us of our sins. But here it says, we got to work hard to put those new clothes on. When you get up in the morning, what do? You put clothes on. You got to put the clothes of your new life in Christ on. And that includes what you say to people. Let it be one's things that are helpful, it says, for building others up according to their needs. Some of us maybe have heard the expression, you know, when we don't say something before we think, you know, our mom or dad or someone else says, think before you speak, right? You've heard that expression? Think before you speak. And it's true. Somebody came up with an acronym. I don't know who did this, but I heard it a few years back. I might have even shared it before, but I think it's helpful and I think it's biblical. Think. Take each word of think, each letter, I mean, and T, is it true? Is it true? In other words, think before you speak. Well, is what I'm about to say true? If I'm in doubt, maybe I should consider not saying it. H of the think, is it helpful? Sometimes things may be true, but not helpful to state. Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And think, the K, is it kind? Right? Something could be true. Something could be maybe even wholesome, but they're just better left unsaid because it's not kind. And notice the motivation for all this speech. Notice the motivation. So think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now I realize that we can't necessarily go down that checklist every time we open our mouth. But what I'm saying is overall, this should be on our hearts. And if you're going into a big conversation with someone, think before you speak. And notice at verse 30, as it kind of ties in, it says, and this is interesting, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit can be grieved from this verse. Sometimes people talk about the Holy Spirit like a force or it. No, the Holy Spirit's a person. He's fully God. He's part of the Trinity. He's a person. So a person, you can't grieve an it, but you can grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. You can't grieve a thing. So the Holy Spirit's a person. We ought to refer to the Holy Spirit as a he, as a person. Second of all, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, saddens the Holy Spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit. But especially, I think, in the context of this speech, our speech, it seems like what grieves the Holy Spirit quite significantly is when we don't exchange the clothes of the old life for the clothes of the new life. It seems that that particularly grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it gets in the way of his sanctifying work. It gets in the way of his sanctifying work. He's trying to sanctify you. He's trying to change you to become more like Christ. The minute you accepted Jesus, he starts his work. And he's trying to do that work in you. And when you don't put on those new clothes of the new life, and you keep those old clothes, it says that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Especially our speech can be grieving to the Holy Spirit when it's not operating in truth, in love, and in kindness. Sometimes I don't know if you've had this experience where you're in a rush and you're trying to go in a certain direction. This happened to me the other day, and I was in a crowd of people, and I was trying to go from one place to the other, and I was trying to catch the metro, and there were so many people, and as I went this way, somebody kind of got in my way, and so I'm like this, and I'm like this, and like there's so many people, and it was just, it's blocking me. And sometimes in life, we get blocked, but that block, we can actually block the Holy Spirit who's trying to lead us in a certain direction, and we can get in his way. The final thing that we are told about putting on the clothes of the new life, exchanging the old for the new, is God wants us to go from the natural vices to supernatural virtues. Look at verses 31. It says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. That list of vices is like a downward spiral. And it can happen when somebody hurts us or gets under our skin. What happens is first, it says we get bitter. There's kind of an order here, and I think it's significant. First, there's bitterness. What's bitterness? Well, that's like holding a grudge. Somebody does something or says something, and we don't, when we don't go to the person and try and work it out, what happens is we get bitter. So that's why we need to deal with it before the sun goes down, so we don't get bitter, right? But He says, so bitterness is the first step. And then when we get bitterness, when there's bitterness, it can lead to rage. Rage is like to lash back with words or actions. Then there's anger. Anger is more of an internal thing. But anger can lead to outward manifestations, brawling, or even slander, defaming the person that we're angry with. And if it's all left unchecked, it leads to malice. That's the last thing on this list. Malice is basically the desire to harm someone, either emotionally, financially, relationally, physically, and intending to cause them harm. Malice. So this is a pretty bad list of things, isn't it? But you know, sometimes we look at these lists and say, well, that can't happen to me. You know, I would never harm someone physically. I would never harm and get back at someone in malice. But you know what? If we don't deal with the bitterness, there's going to be steps that take place, inevitably. And so Paul says, notice what he says in the first words there, get rid of. Get rid of. In other words, you and I have a very active part in this whole process. You and I have to get rid of certain things. They're just not going to go themselves. And sometimes we say, God, deal with this, deal with it. But God's saying, you get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. It's true. God does much for us. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. In this work called sanctification, where he's changing us to be more like Christ, he is at work in us. He is changing us. But part of that work in us, we have to respond to what he's doing. And when he puts his finger and says, you need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that. I need to listen and obey. And one of the biggest and most important ways that we get rid of bitterness, that we get rid of these things, is answered in verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice the reason why we forgive others as a Christian. What's our motivation? It says, as in Christ God forgave you. Right? God has forgiven you and me so much in Christ. So much. All the stuff that we've done. Can you imagine all the stuff that you've done to offend a holy God, that I've done to offend a holy God? It's a list so long, it'd probably go here to the moon and back. You know? There is so much stuff. And yet, when we come to Jesus, he forgives us of all of that. All that debt of sin is wiped clean and dealt with. He paid the penalty for it on the cross. And so here's the thing that the Bible is telling us. It's saying because God has treated you like that in Christ, you're forgiven. You need to forgive those around you. There's a story that Jesus told, and it was a parable where there was a guy that had a lot of debts that he owed this king. And he went to the king and he's like, King, please have mercy on me. Forgive me. You know, just call it clean slate. Let's start over. And he pleaded with him. And the king said, okay, you're forgiven of all those debts. Go on your way. The guy's so excited. He's jumping and leaping. He gets out of there, out of the king's presence. He's walking down the street. And then he sees one of his own servants, somebody that he lent money to, who owes him a few dollars. Now, he's just been forgiven hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of debt. And he goes out, and there's someone who owes him a few dollars. And he grabs that guy by the neck, and he starts to shake him and says, pay up. Now, obviously, there's something wrong with that, isn't it? We all instinctively say, yeah, that guy's been forgiven so much. I can't believe he can't forgive a little bit of a debt. And Jesus says, exactly. You and I are like that person who's been forgiven huge debt before God. And yet we go out and we hold on to grudges. And I I can't forgive this person what they said to me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and we hold on and we hold on, or last week, or today. No, forgive just as in Christ God forgave you. I know this isn't easy. I know it's not easy. God's word, living according to God's truth, isn't easy. It's not the easy way to live. But it is the best way to live. It is the very best thing. In fact, sometimes people say, Brian, I don't feel like forgiving them. I don't feel like it. It just doesn't feel right. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us to forgive if we feel like it. It just says, forgive. Sometimes we won't feel like it, but when we do what God says, you see, He will honor that. And I'll give you another reason for forgiveness, not just because you've been forgiven by God and in Christ, but if you don't forgive, you're going to be stuck in a box, paralyzed, and you're going to be living as a captive yourself. And so God says to forgive because it's the very best thing for you and for me. Because if we don't, what happens is you walk around as a captive because of those bitterness and those feelings to the other person. And here's the crazy thing. You and me, when we hold on to bitterness, what happens is the other person that did something or said something to us that we're upset about and we're angry about and we hold on to bitterness, the other person doesn't even know sometimes. The other person doesn't even know what they did to us, or they certainly don't know how much it impacted us. And so here's the strange thing. They're walking around free, and we're walking around with chains. And so God says, forgive, and those chains will be loosened, and then you can be free. You see, God only wants what's best for us. And if the things in Scripture are hard to deal with, which they sometimes are, it's only because He wants what's best for us. And He knows what's best for us because He created you. He loves you. He knows what you and I need. And He knows at the heart of it, we need Jesus. We need the forgiveness that comes through Christ's death and cross and His resurrection. And we need the power that comes through His resurrection to encompass every part of our life. He knows that we need to put off the old self and put on the new self because our future depends on it. Because our day-to-day victory depends on it. Because our relationships depend on it. Because the church depends on it. These things aren't just done in a vacuum of your life. They're done in because you are connected to me. You're connected to others. I am connected to you. And so as we do these things together, it'll grow the health of our relationships, of our church, of our families, of our marriages, of our kids, and so on. And so, take off the clothes of the old life. When God puts His finger and says, this has got to go, it's got to go. It's not going to be easy, but the Holy Spirit's at work in you. You can be sure of that if you belong to Him. And remember, in Christ, God has forgiven you so much. Your sins, my sins, offended a holy God, but in Christ, we have been forgiven so much. How can we not forgive something small in comparison that somebody does? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray here today that something from Your word that has touched our hearts would not be met with resistance, that we would not put off, I'll deal with that next week, I'll deal with that next month, I'll deal with that next year. Lord, I pray that if there's things that we need to do, that we would do it today. May the old life, the clothes of the old life be taken off each day and the new clothes put on each day as we live for You. And we know this isn't easy, but it is the best thing for us It's the best thing for our families. It's the best thing for our church. It's the best thing for our present. It's the best thing for our future. And thank you that at the heart of it, you are a giving God. You've given your own son, Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here who hasn't yet invited Jesus to their life, into their life to be Savior and Lord, thank you that that is the most important issue to settle today. All we need to do is say something like this: Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it. I turn to you. I receive the gift of eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you died for me. You rose again. Come and be my Savior and my Lord this day. If you prayed something like that for the first time, why don't you tell someone that you came with? Tell one of us. Tell me on the way out. And Lord, for each of us here, may you help us. In the areas that we're weak, Lord, you know that we are weaker in certain areas. And I pray that you would help us. That where we're weak, you would be strong. That your power would be known and felt. Each day, each week. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite up Ray to just lead us in a final song.